For our scripture reading this evening, I'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's a very strong parallel passage to what we're reading and studying in the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, so it's very appropriate. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read the entire chapter beginning at verse 1. Everybody got it? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who were at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we can spend looking at Ephesians. I just pray that you would open our minds to this truth. I pray that we would understand the Apostle Paul in his prayers that we might imitate him and we might copy him and understand what he is asking. And these prayers that we, as we study them, I just pray that we would get it, that we would realize that even now I would ask that you would open our minds to these tremendous truths that are here. I pray that it would, that our knowledge of Christ would go beyond just simple knowledge of the facts, but we would know it with that deep spiritual understanding that Paul is talking about. I pray for that miracle to happen in our hearts and in our minds, that you would open them as only you can, and that we would be bold to ask for such a thing like the Apostle Paul did. I pray that we would realize the importance of praying in this way. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this evening I'd like to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. There's handouts in the back on the outline of Ephesians. If you want to grab one of those, it's good to reference that. I'm inviting you to please read Ephesians during the week and get familiar with the book and understand the outline. Basically, as many times as I'm going to say this, you should be able to say this in your sleep. The book of Ephesians basically is two parts. The first three chapters are about what you have in Christ. And the last three chapters are about what you need to do with what you have in Christ. And that should be simple. And as many times as I say it, pretty soon you'll be saying that to me. And I'll say, oh, where'd you hear that? So read the book of Ephesians. Now, this illustration I'm going to use comes from a different century and a different country. But you can understand, it's very, very appealing. Listen. A dear friend of mine, who was quite a lover of the chase, told me the following story. Rising early one morning, he said, I heard the baying of a score of deer hounds in pursuit of their quarry. Looking away to a broad open field in front of me, I saw a young fawn making its way across and giving signs, moreover, that its race was well nigh run. Reaching the rails of the enclosure, it leaped over and crouched within 10 feet from where I stood. A moment later, two of the hounds came over when the fawn ran in my direction and pushed its head between my legs. I lifted the little thing to my breast and, swinging around and round, fought off the dogs. I felt just then that all the dogs in the West could not and should not capture that fawn after its weakness had appealed to my strength. So it is when human helplessness appeals to Almighty God. Well do I remember when the hounds of sin were after my soul, till at last I ran into the arms of Almighty God. Prayer seems to be a difficult thing for us. I did a survey once in this church. This was 20 years ago now, but I asked people, why is it so difficult? Why don't you come to the prayer meeting? Why don't you pray? What are your reasons? And some of them were pretty astute. They said, well, to be honest, prayer is hard work. It's just plain hard work. It's hard to do. And sometimes I don't want to put the work into it. I thought that was probably one of the most honest ones that I got. I thought, wow, that's a good observation. Prayer is hard work. Most of us agree we need to pray more, yet we struggle all the time. And because I want a more effective prayer life, the things when the Apostle Paul talks about what he prays for, it leaps off the page. And I just think this is what we need to grab a hold of. This is what we need to imitate. We need to copy. And there's two prayers in the book of Ephesians that are just amazing with the content of what he asks and what he prays for. And I think we should copy him. Paul said, be an imitator of me as I follow Christ. So most definitely we want to imitate, we want to copy the Apostle Paul. He's an amazing example for us, especially in how much he prayed and what, and more importantly, what he prayed for. And that's what we find in these beautiful prayers in Ephesians. Some of the guys were at the prayer breakfast yesterday, and I was working on the introduction to 2 Timothy, and I found that preparing for 2 Timothy and also preparing for Ephesians chapter 1, that my thoughts were intertwining because Paul was saying the same thing. And so I'm going to say probably some things that I already said to the guys yesterday, so obviously you need to hear it again. And if I'm confusing the two, well, that's sometimes the way it happens because my brain gets scrambled because I'm trying to do two things at once or two messages, and it's so close together. And that's okay. I think we'll still benefit from it. These incredible prayers, I'm only going to introduce the first one tonight. We're going to really get into the body of it next week, but this is such an astounding prayer. We got to get it, and we got to put it into practice. We got to do it. So as we work through this, he's going to thank God, and then he's going to introduce really what he's talking about for the next several verses. So let's read the prayer together. Starting in verse 15, it's Ephesians chapter 1, I'm beginning in verse 15. And I'll read to the end of the chapter, even though I'm really only looking at verse 17 and 18. Or I'm sorry, 15 and 16 today, a little bit in 17. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Whew. What a prayer. So that's what we're going to get into today and in the next week or so. Tonight in verse 15 to 17, we're going to introduce this, and I'd like to show you three insights into Paul's prayer for the saints, so that we might imitate his example in our prayers. We definitely want to imitate Paul's example in our prayers. The first insight from Paul's prayer, so we can imitate his example, is he's thankful when he sees saints with genuine faith. If that sounds familiar, well, it is, because we just read it in Colossians chapter 1. We just read it in 2 Timothy yesterday, the men did. I mean, it's everywhere. It's throughout the New Testament. This is Paul's pattern. Be thankful when we see saints with genuine saints. Now, it was genuine faith. To get the full impact of this passage, we need to remember our studies of the past few weeks. Paul has just been describing the tremendous spiritual blessings, and I'd like to read through this, and I'm going to put the emphasis on it in him and in Christ, because I want you to remember this, because this is very important, because this is why Paul's praying the way he's praying. In other words, he's going to tell us in verse 3 through 14, this is what Jesus did for you, and now I'm going to pray that God will open your mind so you get it. Because you can understand this intellectually with your head, but I'm not happy with that. I want you to get it in your spirit. I want you to comprehend it and grasp it and really know it. That's a tremendous prayer. So let's read through these. I'm starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you realize that? That you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. You have been chosen that one day you will stand complete before Jesus, holy and blameless. Right now, as our struggle, as we struggle with sin and we deal with the corruption in our flesh and so on, can you imagine being holy and blameless? But that is the promise that we have in Christ. Wow. Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. You, a poor, pauper child, can you imagine living in the streets in this horrible weather and being dirty and an urchin, and no shelter, and someone taking you in and taking care of you? And you're adoption as a son. That's what He did. He took us into His family. This is verse 6, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Jesus. Verse 7, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Lavished? Yes, in the blood of Christ, by the blood of Christ, forgiveness has been lavished upon you. I just say, wow. That's the best interpretation of that verse. Wow. Second half of verse 8. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He proposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ will be to the praise of His glory. How would we ever be to the praise of His glory when we finally see how we turn out and the final product is standing before Christ? We will be to the praise of His glory. The Master's work will finally stand complete before Him. Verse 13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. All right, now that is what you have. Well, that's what Christ has done. That's what God has done in you. We split it up and we said, well, these are reflecting the works of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it's all there in these verses. And this is what He has accomplished. And now Paul is going to say, I thank God for His working in you and giving you faith and that you love the saints and so on. But then he's going to say, I'm going to pray that you get it. I'm going to pray that you understand this truth that we've just learned. You might have it in your head, but the Apostle Paul wants you to really grasp it spiritually, and that's what he's saying. I mean, let's look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you'll know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance. See, I want you to be enlightened. He's talking to believers here. He's not saying, oh, I hope you'll come to believe in Jesus. He already said in verse 13, you've already believed. This whole passage is talking to believers. You have already got the Holy Spirit. You've already been saved. He's addressing believers here. I want you to realize what you have. Spiritually, in the depths of your innermost being, you've got to get this so you can live it. And it's going to take an act of God to open your mind to it because, okay, this is my thinking. You're too dense to get it any other way. It takes an act of God to open your mind to it so you can get it. And that's what Paul's asking for. Okay, so let's jump into this prayer. I'm just going to get into the tip of verse 16-17 today. But these introductions are important. Not the introduction, but the thankfulness part. We need to understand what he's thanking God for. So three insights into Paul's prayer for the saints so we might imitate his examples in our prayer. And first of all, he's thankful when he sees saints with genuine faith. Look at verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, that's the second one, I'll get to that in a minute. When Paul saw the evidence of God's hand, he could not cease to give thanks for them. How do we know they're truly Christians? There's, of course, several passages. I mean, we can think of 1 John, we can think of 2 Peter, which contain tests whereby we can see if our faith is genuine. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. But here, Paul knows their faith is genuine for two reasons. Because they have faith in the Lord Jesus, because they love the saints. That's what Paul names as the two reasons. And he knows your faith is genuine. You love Jesus and you love the saints. So genuine saints love the Lord and they love the Lord's people. So we thank God when we see genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. And I just feel like I'm a broken record because I said it yesterday and I've said it in the last couple of weeks. It just seems like this is coming up a lot, you know. It's because the passages we're studying are repeating that. And it's all over, like I said, in the New Testament. We thank God when we see genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul does not account lifestyle. I mean, there's many good moral people, and many in the cults are good moral people, but they don't have faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul says he thanks God that they had faith in the Lord Jesus. Having faith in the Lord Jesus means that our whole world focuses on him. He's the controller of our life, and that's the idea of being the term Lord. If you look up Lord, I mean, it's a simple definition is one who's, the word for servant, slave, doulos, one whose will is totally absolved within the will of another. And that other is Jesus. And that's what we are, as his servants, his slaves. Many talk vaguely of coming to God or listening to God, but that's not all relevant. The Christian is the one who listens to Jesus, and he has made him his Lord and Savior. It's personal. He's got a loyalty to Jesus as Lord. I'm saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith is in him alone. So Paul is thankful to God when he sees that kind of loyalty, that kind of faith, that kind of steadfastness of the people focused upon the Lord Jesus. I'll thank God for that. Because God, obviously, is the one that produced it. Secondly, he thanks God when he sees people who love the saints. You see that? Verse 15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Love for Christians doesn't come naturally. Normally Christians are shunned and disliked. They're not included. Most societies have rejected them. We have lived in relative peace in the United States for some time now. We all see that seems to be unraveling and coming to an end. But we Christians have enjoyed that peace for many years in our country. But that's not typically true in world history. Christians normally have been persecuted. Christians normally have been mistreated. So love for Christians and a desire to be with them, to serve them, and to meet their needs is another indicator of salvation. Genuine love is a love for all believers. It's selfless sacrifice that results in genuine acts of kindness done for others. So many times our love for Jesus is expressed by our love for the people he's working in. Things to think about. Why do we not thank God for the faith of those around us? We're forgetful. Maybe we don't bring this to mind. Verses like this needs to bring it to mind. Are we not mindful for what God is doing? That's Paul's pattern throughout the New Testament. Wherever he would go, whatever town he was in, he'd go to the synagogue and he'd look for what God was doing, and he'd look for people who God was working in their heart, and then he would praise God for them. And he'd raise up and start a church, and he was always thanking God because God worked in these people's hearts, and they loved the Lord Jesus, and they loved each other. Paul's always looking for that. He definitely lived out his own theology. Remember Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Well, then we're looking for things that brings him glory. We're looking for things that he's doing. And that's our thrill, our excitement. Paul lived that. And I'm saying by his example that we need to look for those things too. Very important key to think about. Look for the things that God is doing in our midst and praise him for it. Look for the things that God says he wants to do in his word and then ask him to do it. Those are two vital ingredients in prayer. Look for what God's doing and praise him for it. And look for what he wants to do in his word, and then ask him to accomplish it. Secondly, Paul gives credit where credit is due. You see that in verse 16. We do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in our prayers. Well, who's he thanking? Again, I've already kind of said this, but I just want to reiterate it. He's thanking the Father. He's thanking God. We recognize the faith and love in them, the faith and love that God has produced in them. We need to give him glory for that. Every time a wretched sinner comes to faith in Christ and begins to love the brethren, a divine miracle has happened. And God should be praised. The other thing we learn from this verse is our thanks and petitions need to be without ceasing. You see that? I do not, verse 16, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. We look at that other context, you know, like 2 Thessalonians 5:17, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. So that is a way of life for us. Some people say, well, I have to work. I got to do other things. How can I pray all the time? Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that. It just means you're in an attitude of prayer, constantly looking things for praise God for. He knows you have to work. He knows you have to labor and do the things that he's given for you to do. It doesn't mean you're on your knees every second of your life. It just means that you're continually in an attitude of prayer and you're praying all the time. To pray without ceasing is talking about a continual pattern of prayer. So this was something that was always a topic in the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and he was thanking God for his work among his people. Kind of a sober note here. It doesn't always last. Now, I'm not sure how you interpret the churches in Revelation, but I think they're churches that were around at that time period, and yet they typify churches that were of all ages. I want to look at what the Lord said about this church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Let's just turn there for a minute. This church had every advantage, and we know, and guys, we were studying 2 Timothy yesterday. Well, who was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Well, Timothy became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. They had a great pastor. They had the Apostle Paul to start it. And we have the testimony right here in Ephesians chapter 1 of how great things were going. And they had this tremendous love. And they're credited by the Apostle Paul. And they're praised to God. I thank God for this love that you have. Oh, but now, just a few years later, this is our Lord's evaluation of what's going on in the church of Ephesus. I'll start at chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they're not. You found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Oh, dear. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We're going to have to think about this, because apparently a church can lose its moorings and lose its focus, and love can be diminished and die out to the point where the Lord would rebuke it. Might I say that we need to be like the Apostle Paul then, and we need to be asking, Lord Almighty, we know you want your saints to love the people. Then grant to us that we love. Help us to love. Help us to love you. Help us to love your people. Help us to be known as a people who love. And that needs to be a fire in our bosom that we just are driven to. If we aren't passionate about that and we aren't asking God for it, why wouldn't we think that maybe our love for each other and for God would die out? This does need to be something we need to pray for and copy the Apostle Paul and do what he said. Follow his example is what I'm trying to say. This is why it's so important. It's very important for us to thank God and to ask him to produce this kind of love within our church, our churches, before it dies out. And if it has died out, we can always ask for repentance that we could restore it and get it back. Well, I had every intention to get into verse 17, and my time's already gone, and so I think I will wait and include verse 17 into the rest of the prayer and start that next week. Again, this is just amazing. Paul is saying, I want God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that whole phrase is just amazing. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, you understand that he's basically equating God the Father and Jesus here. When he's saying the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's basically calling Jesus deity. And this is specific, a very specific God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the Father of glory. That's an Old Testament idea of the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. He's saying the God, the Almighty God of all glory. I'm appealing to Him. I'm asking Him. That He would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Wow. Wow. And this isn't the Holy Spirit that he's asking that God would give us. You understand that the context is everything. I mean, if I were If I were talking about a bat, for example, I might be talking about the animal that flies around and hangs upside down, you know. Or I might, if I was talking about baseball, you would immediately know what kind of bat I was talking about. What is he talking about here? Because it's the same Spirit. But is he talking about, I'm asking God to give you His Holy Spirit? Well, wait a minute. Back in verse 13, he said, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. No, he's talking to believers. You already have the Holy Spirit. He's basically saying, in your spirit, I'm going to ask God that He would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Sometimes people want to chase all around and find out what they can have in Christ. You already got the power. And what Paul is asking here is, I want God to show you and let you realize what you have. That's what this prayer is all about. Got an example. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of William Randolph Hearst, once read of an extremely valuable piece of art which he decided he must add to his extensive collection. He instructed his agent to scour the galleries of the world to find the masterpiece he was so determined to have at any price. After many months of painstaking search, the agent reported that the piece that already belonged to Mr. Hearst and had been stored in one of his warehouses for many years. We're not going to search around for something that God's already given us. What we need is to ask God to open our minds so that we can grasp and understand what we have in Jesus. Beyond just the intellectual knowledge, I can understand so much. We're all intelligent people. We can understand it intellectually, but do you get it spiritually? And that's what Paul says. No, you don't. It takes an act of God to do that. And I'm asking that He would grant that to you. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I want God to give you that knowledge, that wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge go hand in hand. Revelation has more the idea of understanding what is revealed, where wisdom has the idea of being able to apply and live it out. Oh, we need that, don't we? We most definitely do. Every day of our life, we need it. We need to pray for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The last phrase indicates that this wisdom and revelation is in the true knowledge of Him. The word for knowledge has the idea of a deep, personal, intimate knowledge. And I know that's what you want, and so do I. Paul's passion is that we know what we have. It's like the hillbilly that lived in the backwoods and poor pauper all of his life, and he won multi-million-dollar lottery ticket. And they ask him, well, how's this going to change your life? Well, guess I won't need to whittle any more axe handles. Do you realize the stupidity of that? The luxury you could be living in, and yet, well, I guess I won't have to whittle axe handles. That's us. Well, I guess we have this in Jesus, so we won't have to whittle axe handles anymore. We should be living as abundant, wealthy, spiritual children of God. That's what Paul is asking for here. Paul's prayer is for the saints to realize what they've been given in Christ, and we need to pray that too. We're not apostles, but Paul did say, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example. Do what I say. Do what I do. Take this passage today and note carefully how Paul prays and the things which he prays for so that you can make appropriate changes in your prayer life. I know it's okay. I mean, we want to pray for the physical health needs that we have. That's fine. But we don't want to neglect the great spiritual truths that God would have for us in the Word. Let's go to Him in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Lord, thank You so much for this evening. We thank You for this time that we can look at this prayer. I pray, Lord, that our hunger would be ready to listen to what Paul has to say in the next few verses. I pray that You would help us to be excited about praying like this. I pray, Lord, that we would make it a priority. I pray that You would help us as a church to just long for this spiritual understanding, that it would be real to each one of us. Oh, Lord, peel the blinders off our eyes. And in any way that we are not realizing what we have in Christ, I pray that You would open our minds to it. Thank You for Paul's example. Thank You for him showing us the dire need we have to pray like this. Thank You, Lord. I pray now that You would watch over these people as they leave here. I pray that they would go with an excitement and enthusiasm in their heart. I pray, Lord, that they would just hunger and thirst for Your Word. I pray that You would help them in their prayer life to grow. Lord, make it so. We would ask that You would do great things with us. Things that You want to accomplish. Thank You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.